Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew as we continue the life of the Lord Jesus. The thrust of tonight's message is just opening up our eyes to just a bit about what it was like to be the Lord and to be so different from the religious system of his day. If you didn't get a copy of the sermon tonight, our ushers have those available, and they're coming forward. Just lift your hand up and be glad to put one in your hand. But they were always trying to set him up, so to speak, always trying to make him look bad. And the title of the message is Attempting to Make Christ and Christianity Look Bad. We still have some more down here, gentlemen. Right over here to my right. Keep your hand up. Good. Thank you, Pastor Keith. Anybody else? Right over here. Thanks, Mark. There you go. Did we get everybody? All right. Attempting to make Christ and Christianity look bad, that seemed to be their life goal. But notice the last of the title. Then and now. Not much has changed. The events that take place here on the Sabbath day. You hear a lot about the Sabbath day when you're studying the Jewish nation. We pick up at verse 9. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 9, says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him," notice, they took the initiative, "saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" That they might accuse him. "And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well?" Excuse me. "Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now the Jewish people never did quite understand God's purpose for the Sabbath. They thought it was to be restrictive, to tell them what they couldn't do, instead of God's plan for it to be refreshing, to give them a time of rest, to give them a time of setting aside from work and setting aside from their labors of the week and worshiping the Lord and just refreshing their body. They missed that point. And then as time went along, the Pharisees and scribes would add extra prohibitions for the Sabbath day, to the point that it was almost like you had to count the number of breaths that you were taking because you didn't want to violate something else on the Sabbath day. The religious leaders in this passage obviously were trying to set Christ up with their question about healing on the Sabbath day. Now, obviously, this was not a life and death situation. Had it been a life and death situation, then it wouldn't have been against the law to heal. But it wasn't a life and death situation. He could have waited till the next day to have healed this man. And so consequently, they thought they had the situation exactly right. Jesus didn't have to heal him today, could have healed him tomorrow. It wasn't a life and death situation. And so then they said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Now, there's no indication that Jesus was planning on healing on the Sabbath day. This was totally their initiative. They were out to try to set him up, to get him. Notice the verse we didn't read, verse number 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." That was their goal. That was the end result. We're looking for anything that the people would understand that Jesus had done wrong. They were constantly against him. And so Jesus was asked the question, and the Bible tells us in Mark 3, 4, it's the same same incident. And in Mark 3, it says, they held their peace. They didn't know how to respond to Jesus, because how did Jesus respond? Many times the way he always did, he answered a question by asking a question. And so he said, what man of you, I like the way he made it personal. What man of you, if you had one sheep and it fell into a pit, wouldn't reach down on the Sabbath day and at least pull it out of the pit to keep it from dying? And Mark 3 said they held their peace. They didn't know what to say, but Jesus didn't hold his peace. Because you see, Jesus was trying to help them to understand the Sabbath day is just a picture of God's love for his people, not God's restrictions on his people. And so he simply gave an illustration of helping somebody. And he said, it is not unlawful to help somebody on the Sabbath day. He said, basically, man has been made after God's own image. A sheep hasn't. So if you would help a sheep, certainly you would help a man made after God's own image. He knew the hardness of their hearts. As I've given you here, it means blinded and calloused. Blinded and calloused. And so he spoke to the helpless man. But notice what I've said here. He did no work at all. He didn't reach out and touch the man's hand. He just said, hold out your hand. And what happened? He was healed. So consequently, he didn't even violate the Sabbath in any way because he said nothing. He didn't say, I heal you in the name of... No. He just simply said, hold out your hand. That's not healing. But when he held out his hand, that was the act of faith that the man was exercising, and the hand was healed. Don't you know that frustrated those Pharisees? Because if somebody were to say, well, what did he do? Well, he didn't really do anything. Oh, so what's your problem? Well, that's our problem. He didn't do anything. But you see, their attitude was, we want to destroy him. We want to negate his good influence. We want to make him look bad in the eyes of the people. And what I've said in this message is not much has changed in today's society. If you take a stand for Christ, if you take a stand for right and wrong, you'll face the same thing. You'll face the difficulty of going against the philosophy of the world. So notice I've said, attempting to make Christianity look bad today. I've given some illustrations. Unbelievers love to quote, God is love. So anything that we do or say, of which they don't approve, they respond, well, that's not very loving. And so you're not being a good Christian. You need to change in that area. They love to tell you how unloving you are in an unloving way. They love to tell you, now, if you love God, you'd love everybody. Now, in their vocabulary, to love everybody means you would accept everything about everybody. You wouldn't say that there's any issue at all with anybody. Notice what I've said here. Love everybody and accept the choices that they make. It's my body, so it's my choice. That's the issue of abortion. And so if we as believers simply state biblical truth, they say that's not loving. But notice what I've said here. They said, number one, so Christians need to accept abortion and be more loving to women who want to change their condition. The only problem is it's not their body that we're talking about. It's the baby's body. And so I've said, number three, the time of choosing is not when the baby is being formed or delivered, but when the choice to have sex is being made in the first place. That is when they can make a choice. That's when they have the choice But once they make a choice to have sex and then a baby is conceived, at that point, it's not just their body. But you see, if we're not loving, if we're not accepting, or even in their minds, if we're not promoting that lifestyle, then we're not being loving. That's not God's definition of loving. If I love you, then I will want what is best for you now and in all of your future. As a counseling pastor, I can tell you, having an abortion is not just something that is over like that, and then you go on the rest of your life. I wish I could tell you of the scores of people that I have counseled who, after having an abortion, it stays on the mind. It never leaves them. It's always there. It preys on them. We have people in church who have had an abortion. We're not condemning anybody at all. But it is not something that you can just do and then water off a duck's back. Not at all. It affects the rest of your life. And so to love somebody, you need to tell them the truth. You need to say, this is a person. This is a baby. It's not tissue. Or number two, if we don't accept, yes, even promote the LGBTQ lifestyle, that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, queer, transgender. If we don't accept that lifestyle, we're being unloving. And we're made to look bad to the society. In fact, our students go to school. They're made to look unloving when it's taught in the school classrooms or taught and modeled on TV or in the movies. We're made to look bad, like you're not loving. So that's all part of Satan's philosophy. To make Christianity look bad, just like it was back in Jesus' day, to make him look bad. Notice what I've said here on B. We are made to look bad when we oppose the philosophy that a woman should be the leader in the home and make the man become the follower. There's a tremendous movement today to make the woman the leader in so many different things. Woman power. Take your Bible and turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, God is speaking to Adam and Eve right after Eve has eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she gave it to her husband and told him to eat. And now God is giving them the consequences of these decisions. But notice what he said to the woman in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Now the word desire there in the Arabic means to seek to control. To seek to control. One of the parts of the curse is that on the part of the woman, there is now a desire to seek to control her husband. God specifically said, that is one of the things that's a consequence of you sinning. But he goes on to say, the husband will rule over you. That was God's directive. That wasn't Adam's decision. That was God's directive. Now circle the word desire, and I have drawn a line up to the next chapter in verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse number 7. There God is speaking to Cain. Cain is considering killing his brother Abel because he's so angry at God not accepting his sacrifice. And so God is speaking to Cain and he says, why is your countenance fallen? In other words, I can see in your face that you're angry. Why? God says, if you do right, then everything will be okay. But he says, but sin lies at your door. Notice in verse number 7. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Same word. He said, sin will have a desire to rule over you, Cain. But notice the last part. And thou shalt rule over him. So consequently, you can see the word desire is one of the consequences of wanting to rule over a man, especially your husband. With that in mind, that's one of society's promotions, to push the woman to be the leader, to push the woman to be the one that makes the decisions and that leads, and the husband follows. I was reading an article several months ago in the Wall Street Journal. Now that will get your attention. Cross fingers. I thought, well, what is that? And it's an article, hoping can't keep your kids from using drugs, but you can, and we can help. Oh, well, that's nice. And then I began to evaluate the picture. Who is it that's hoping that their kids won't use drugs? Is it the dad or the mom? Fingers are polished. They have the mom as the one that's in charge of the children and rearing the children and helping them to make right decisions. Isn't that a shame? Not a godly man to lead the home, to lead the family. You see, this is what society is promoting. But the Bible says, no, the husband is to be the leader of the home. And so consequently, Christianity is made to look bad again when we permit male home leadership. And then number two, we're made to look bad because Christianity is too exclusive. Well, you know, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's kind of exclusive, isn't it? That's Christianity. Jesus said, I am the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given where we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, right? And so consequently, they say, well, you're too exclusive. I want you to study Islam. Are they inclusive? Do they say, well, as long as you're religious, as long as you have a belief in whatever God, good night now. They teach you convert or you die. That's kind of exclusive, right? Right? It's us or nothing. As I said, most of the rest of the religious systems of the world are also exclusive. But why is Christianity the one that's attacked on that issue, but no other religions are? You see, Satan knows that Christianity is the only way to get to heaven. And so that's why we are attacked for what we believe, whereas the others are just kind of left alone. Because to Satan, it doesn't make any difference what they believe. It will not keep them out of heaven or send them to heaven. But Christianity will. Too exclusive. Or number three, other areas where the worldly system of acceptance attempts to make Christianity look bad. We're too prudish about sex. Too prudish about sex. You look at so many of the TV programs, and if you haven't had sex after the third date, you are presented to be what? Weird. Like, really? What's wrong with you? And it's presented in such a way by good-looking people, good-looking actors, and our society is promoting this is normal. Our teenagers are watching it, and they're thinking, well, sounds normal. I've got the third date coming up. See, this is what our society is promoting, whereas God says it's reserved for marriage. One man, one woman, one lifetime. But when we don't follow their prescription, we're made to look bad. Or number two, or B, we teach about the dangers of pornography. But they say that makes people feel guilty. So we shouldn't be teaching that it's harmful. They say pornography is just a victimless activity. I want them to talk to the people who are addicted to pornography. None of them will tell you that it's a victimless activity. They will tell you, if I could just get over it. It is a struggle. In fact, I've said here, the bondage is more addictive than bondage to heroin, according to those who are addicted to both pornography and heroin. They say heroin is easier to get off than pornography. But you see, we're made to look bad when we teach our young people or our adults. Don't do it. Don't get into it. It's addictive. Or C, we're made to look foolish when we declare that we believe in creationism and not evolution. And they look at you and scratch their head like, where did you come from? See, this is Satan's plan. Creation used to be taught in our public schools. And then evolution came along. And they said, all we want is just to teach evolution side by side with creationism. We're not trying to get rid of creationism. We just want to give the students another thought, another way of looking at it. And as soon as it becomes the predominant thought, then what happens to creationism? It's gone. It's gone. And you talk about ridicule when you go to college and you declare that you do not believe in evolution, but you believe in creationism. There are so many areas of occupation that you are kicked out of because you don't follow evolution. It's that important to them. And so we're made to look stupid. We're made to look badly. By the way, be here Tuesday night. You get some fantastic teaching in that area. Then, D, when we don't socially drink, we're described as being people who don't fit in to society. Beside that, I want you to write, if you want to stand out, don't try to fit in. If you want to stand out, don't try to fit in. Because as soon as you fit in, you don't stand out. You blend. And you cease to be an influence with an impact for God. Or, E, when Christian parents don't let their children join traveling sports leagues because they'll miss Sunday church services, we're portrayed as being too strict. I mean, let the kids play. There are 6 days they can play. I've mentioned that before. Or F, cohabitation, living together, is accepted today as a standard practice except by fundamental Christians, and therefore we're made to look bad. Those are just a few illustrations, but my time's running out. So number four, we can see that not much has changed from Jesus' day to ours. So what is our response? It needs to be the same response that Jesus had. A, we must choose to say and do what really helps people instead of what makes us more acceptable to the worldly system. What's going to help people? The truth. And so whether you're criticized for saying it or not, go ahead and say it. Just this week, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, Drew Brees, criticized all across the country because he made a 28-second video promoting the idea of high school students taking their Bibles to school one day. And he quoted and he said 2 Corinthians 5:7 is my favorite Bible verse. So what was he criticized for? The video was made by Focus on the Family. And so immediately everybody said, oh, they're anti-gay. They hate homosexuals. So therefore, he shouldn't have been associated with them. And Focus on the Family has been promoting the idea of changing your lifestyle. It's called conversion therapy. And that people can actually convert from being a homosexual, living a homosexual lifestyle, to a straight lifestyle. And so they're promoting that. And so Drew Brees was wrong to associate himself with that kind of an organization. It's happening every day. They're out to hurt you, to quiet you, to silence you. Now let's notice some verses. B, we must ignore the ridicule and bantering of the opposing worldly system. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is our example. He said in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Can you imagine Noah preaching 120 years. Every day, he's building the ark, and he's preaching to everybody that's around him. All the guys that are helping him build it, he's telling them, guys, you need to get in the ark. I've often thought about, you know, his sons married three young ladies. They went into the ark. There's Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons, three daughters-in-law, eight in the ark. Can you imagine how those daughters felt that their mom and dad wouldn't get in the ark with them? They got in the ark with their husbands. And I'm sure for 120 years they've been pleading with their parents, please believe God, get in the ark when he says it's time to get in the ark. None of their parents. And so they had to turn their back on their own parents when they walked into the ark. Can you imagine the heartache and the heartbreak of knowing that I'm turning my back on my earthly parents simply because they wouldn't believe the truth? That hurts, but it also hurts today when we tell the truth, when we tell somebody that there is a literal burning hell, and they don't want to believe in a burning hell. They want to believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in a burning hell. And you simply say, one day too late, you'll find out. So that's Matthew 5, speak the truth. Then Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that started your faith, and he's the one that will finish your walk of faith, your journey of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds. That last phrase is the key. Wearied and faint, where? In my mind. Where I think. Where I evaluate what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing. And he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what Jesus went through. And you haven't suffered unto blood, is what this passage is saying. And so he said, stand fast. In our Baker's Bible study on Wednesday morning at Baker Square, we're studying the armor of God, every piece of the armor of God. It's amazing. It starts out talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and talks about standing and standing against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand and withstanding. And it talks about the stability that we have to have in today's society. Otherwise, we slip, we fall, and we're done. Our testimony is ruined. And so we have to make a decision at the beginning of every day and put on the armor of God. Well, that's Hebrews 12, 3. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. Not for the acceptance of my society, not for the acceptance and smile of my friends at school, but do all for the glory of God. And if we're suffering right now in your Christian walk, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the last passage we'll look at tonight. 1 Peter 2, 19 says, for it is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's thankworthy. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, that means lashed with words, he reviled not again. When he was buffeted, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He trusted God. He said, Father, you're in charge. And the mouth was closed. And the same thing is what you and I have to do every day when we are buffeted for what we believe, when we take a stand for what's right, and we are ridiculed. Maybe we lose our job. Whatever the cost, I have decided to follow Jesus. Sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My summary is, when you hit rock bottom, remember, Jesus is your rock. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us the precious Holy Spirit, who, through all the trials of our lives, never leaves us, never forsakes us, but gives us the courage to go on, knowing, Father, that one day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of your dear face, Lord, all sorrow will erase. So, Lord, help us to bravely run the race till we see Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.